You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, one thing one can appreciate about the Bible in its totality is its consistency with regards to human nature. What's beautiful about the Bible is that it's not beautiful concerning humanity. We often like to think in categories such as heroes and villains, but the Bible doesn't really deal with those categories. And if it does, then if anyone's ever a hero, they're also a villain in the same moment. That's general, but we look at the Old Testament, and here today we'll be looking at the gospel in particular. Is humanity sometimes gets it right, but often we get it wrong. Usually, perhaps. I'm speaking for me, not for you. Peter, of course, here gets it right. This is one of my favorite texts in all of the scriptures, is Peter's confession. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 16. And unfortunately for the preacher this week, the text is split in two. So the rest of this discourse between Jesus and his disciples, and Peter in particular, we see the second half next week. Now, the good news is I'm preaching next week as well, but in the other services. So I may say more to you today than you signed up for. I'll be mindful of the time. Well, we occasionally get it right? But often we get it wrong. And I mention all that is because Peter does get it right here. He confesses the true faith, who Jesus is. And then in just a few moments, he will undermine everything he said. And Jesus will utter those words, "Get behind me, Satan." So occasionally we get it right, but often we get it wrong. Do you all remember the comedian? He's still around. Brian Regan. You heard his stuff? He's screamingly funny. And he's that 90s kind of clean-cut comedian, but you can tell there's a lot of rage underneath the surface. Again, sometimes I'll feel like I'm looking in a mirror. But he has this great bit on sometimes we say things out loud and we immediately want to take them back. And I can imagine Peter was in that boat. He's sort of the patron saint of loudmouths, isn't he? Every office has one. Every family, every friend group has the loudmouth, the spokesperson. And Peter is obviously often in the Gospels that among the disciples. So in one moment he says the right thing, but the moment after he says, no, Lord, you can't be crucified. That's not part of your office. That's not what a Messiah does. But Brian Regan talks about this, that the moment you say it, you wish you could take it back. And he remembers on an occasion seeing a woman, and he says, "When's that baby due?" And he's trying to stop himself because he realizes you don't say that. And of course, the woman wasn't with child. She just put on the freshman 15. And so you don't say things like that, but we do. We often come out and we say the thing, perhaps that we mean, and often the thing that we actually do mean, but sometimes the thing we don't mean. So what is this all about? What is going on? Well, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they're talking around God and speculating, and they're saying, "Well, people say perhaps you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets." But then he zooms in and he says to them, "Well, who do you say that I am? I don't want to know what those people think. I don't want to know the general idea out there, the theory, the word on the street, but I want to know what you say." And that's when Peter says, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." He confesses the faith, at least the faith in part. It's not the whole story, because again, we'll see next week in the remainder of this chapter that Jesus outlines what the office of Messiah actually is. It's not this earthly king who takes by right, but of course, the God who lays down his life, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, crucified so that you and I would know his peace and his righteousness. But Peter gets it right in this case. And it becomes personal, of course. I think Peter means what he says here. But notice Jesus' response. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you because you have not learned this on your own, but God has revealed this to you." We hear that word blessing, and we often think in our culture that blessing is something that we achieve, right? Blessing is, I worked hard, and God has blessed me because of that. And that's actually the exact opposite. Blessing is passive. God blesses actively. You and I receive passively. Peter has received this word. He's not earned it. He's certainly not conjured it up. It's been given to him. And this is the posture of a Christian. Simon, by the way, his name means one who hears. This comes from the Hebrew word for one who hears. And so the hearing is how faith comes. And Peter has heard it before. And we hear it. You and I are Simon in that way. While we're on Peter's name, Simon is his given name. Jesus calls him Peter here, which of course comes from the Greek word rock, right? Petros, or in this case, Petra is the word that Jesus will use concerning what the church is built on. And this is actually very important. I know we've got a Greek scholar in our midst. I'm not going to interview him right now, but I think he would agree with me. This text, verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, you are Petros, and on this rock, Petra is the Greek word, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I think this is very important in this case to zoom in. The English doesn't show us, but there's gender in the words, right? And you've studied languages and understand some objects have gender. I'm not talking about men and women in this case, but just linguistically speaking. This word for rock, when he says, "On this rock I will build," the gender is actually feminine. It's not masculine. He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the confession that Peter just made. In other words, it's not Peter himself that's the rock. He is derivatively the rock because he's based on the confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That is so important for you and for me because as I open the sermon, we like to think of heroes and villains. We like to think of good guys and bad guys. We like to think maybe Peter's the good guy, the hero. But actually, everything in the text says no. That's not what the Bible's about, actually. Jesus is the only one. As Peter will write later, he is the cornerstone, Jesus himself. So Peter, no matter what any church has said, Peter is merely a man. He's an important man because he's been given the word just like you and me, but he himself is not the locus or the foundation of the church. Jesus is. So that's actually really important for you and for me. And at the Reformation, of course, this became fighting words because the Pope, and this is not anti-Catholic rhetoric, don't hear it that way. I just want you to know where all this comes from. The Pope was the center. And again, we can go into Protestantism and say the pastor, you know, Brother Jay or Father Jay or whatever you want to call me, Canon Gardner, is the one speaking. But I only repeat what I've heard from God. And if I'm not, like Peter does in the next text, then you can say, "Get behind me, Satan." You can say that to me. It's not the pastor or the person or the individual, but it's the confession. And so at the Reformation, many churches, they put roosters on the top of their churches. It became a symbol for the church can err. And of course, the rooster in Peter's life, you remember in the gospel, of course, Jesus said that the cock will crow three times before you've confessed me properly. You'll deny me three times and the cock will crow and you'll know it. So at the Reformation, they put that up as a reminder that the church is fallible. It's not perfect. It's dependent on God, not on its own power. And I would say that's true of the church in the 15th and 16th century, but it's also true of the church today. And as much as I love this place and I love you all, we're not the locus or center of truth. Only God and his word is that. That's the only person. Jesus himself, the word of God, is the only one who can claim being the center, the rock, the foundation, the locus. Often a text like this in church circles is taken as a way to kind of hold the gun against our head, though. This is kind of a subject change. Remember, they're talking general. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's John the Baptist. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he's a great guy. But who do you say that I am? And often this is where the decision is supposed to come. Rudolf Bultmann, one of the great New Testament theologians, whether you agree or disagree with him, and I disagree with him vehemently often, although I love his writing, but he points to this text. He says, "This is the moment of decision. We have to decide for Christ." And I think that's trouble, actually. Because given the moment to decide, maybe we get it right today, but in the next few moments, maybe tomorrow, we let it go. This is where I think Bultmann is so wrong, and often the church is wrong, saying that the decision is based on you and me, and our attempt to do the right thing, or to confess the faith, or to fulfill the law, or to be the right kind of person. Again, going back to that, what I said about blessing. Blessing is something that we receive, that's given to us. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. It's merely a gift. And this is consistent with the church's action. We do a lot of baptisms here, and often it's babies, right? And the baby does nothing to earn. Whether it's a baby or a grown person, baptism, the symbolism is that it's given. It's more than a symbol. It's showing us what God is like to us. He gives us his righteousness. Our text today from Isaiah mentions this. It's addressed to those who pursue righteousness. Do you think that's you? Do you pursue righteousness? Are you interested in right and wrong? At heart level, I think we all are. We want to be those who pursue righteousness. And the link here is, Isaiah says, look to the rock. Here's the link between Peter and Isaiah. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Isaiah is mentioning Abraham and Sarah, because they received the promise. They didn't earn the blessing. They received the promise. And that's the rock from which you and I are hewn. We receive the promise. We hear the word. It comes in to our ears and our heart. It's not something we procure. It's not something that we purchase. But rather, it's given. This is the office of the church, to give that out freely. Jesus will say that Peter has the keys, the disciples have the keys, the church has the keys, and whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever we loose in earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, Jesus will reiterate this at the end of John's gospel when he breathes on his disciples in that closed room and says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he says those exact words, you can bind and loose, that's your job. What does he mean by that? Well, as Luther would say, we are to loose. Binding is not really our job. We've given the power to do it, but it never should be used. We should be loosening people, forgiving their sins. And this happens not just on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. or whenever you might come, but it happens at the breakfast table. Fathers and mothers, you get to forgive your children's sins, and vice versa. Children, you get to forgive your parents' sins. It happens at the workplace. It happens in your neighborhood. It happens in the marital bed. It happens everywhere. It's not just here on Sunday mornings, but you've been given the keys to forgive sins because Christ has forgiven your sins. And you now have the power to do that too, not in yourself, but you're hewn out of that rock where the promise has been given. So general and specific. God gets really specific with you and me. It's no longer general. It's not just an idea. It's not just a theory, but it's applied to you and to me. And again, that's the power of baptism. That's the power of forgiveness. It's not general. It's applied directly to you. And so, do you remember the movie, the musical, Fiddler on the Roof? Of course you do. That's one of my faves. And unfortunately, my printer was not working, so I'm going to read from my phone. Do you remember that great scene where Tevye, the protagonist, he's talking to his wife, Goldie, and he's decided to allow his daughter to marry this young man whose name is Perchik, and or Perchik's the daughter, Hodel is the man. No, I've got it backwards. Doesn't matter. The wife says, what? He's poor. He has nothing, absolutely nothing. And the father, Tevye, says, he's a good man, Goldie. I like him. And what's more important, Hodel likes him. Hodel loves him. So what can we do? It's a new world, love. And he addresses his wife. He says, Goldie, do you love me? She says, do I what? He's singing it, of course. I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. He says, do you love me? She says, do I love you? With our daughter getting married and this trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lie down. Maybe it's indigestion. And he presses the question again, says, Goldie, do you love me? I'm asking you a question. Do you love me? You're a fool. I know. But do you love me? Do I love you? For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now? I love that scene. Go Google it if you haven't seen it, YouTube. Watch the whole movie. But I think it gets to the heart of true love and what everything the Bible is about. We often like to flex and say, look at the things I've done. God, of course I love you. Of course I know who you are. I've done all this. And that has nothing to do with it. Tevye just wants to hear the words. Yes, it matters. The things we do, they matter. But sometimes the words are what really matter. And I'm not saying that words heal everything when a relationship's broken, but they do have that power. God gives us that power. And we need to hear those words, that we are forgiven and that we are loved. And so it's not just general this morning, but, and again, I'm not holding a gun to your head to make a decision, but I'm saying to you this morning, God's made a decision for you. And you get to hear those three little words this morning, that you are loved, you are beloved, He loves you. Not because of what you've done, but because of the promise that He's given. And that promise, time and time again, we need to be reminded of it. We need to hear the words. And so this morning we gather to hear and receive those words, that we are forgiven and we are loved on account of Christ alone, our rock and our salvation. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.